Well, good morning. Who doesn't like a church with intermission, right? That's awesome. We had Dawn and I had an interesting and busy week. Our grandson Elliot came up and spent a few days with us. You know, his parents were here too, but that doesn't matter. Elliot was here. So we enjoyed that time together, of course, and I didn't get a chance to do much anything else. We were just spending time with the grandbaby and doing things around town. I don't think you watched a lot of football. Did anything happen in the last couple days? I don't know anything about it. You're welcome for bringing it. We still have a head coach, right? For now. Hey, Indiana had a bye week, so we're still undefeated, but... Yeah, no, never mind. All right, let's move ahead. Some of you don't care a lick about football, do you? Have you ever watched a movie or a TV show, maybe even read a book, and you sort of caught a movie or an episode, and you realize that it was part of a bigger story, and it was out of context maybe even? You know, you watch the sixth episode and realize that in this particular one you got to go back and... Or maybe you even watched a movie. I've done that by mistake, and you watch that movie and you realize, oh, now I know the middle, but I got to go back and figure out the beginning, and maybe even watch the end movie. And we have that happen. Those things are sometimes out of order. Our daughters, as they became young adults, became really infatuated with a show called The Office, and I'm sure many of you are very familiar with that. First time I saw an episode of The Office, I pretty much hated it. It was not the first episode. It was just a little weird and hard to understand. It seemed a little goofy to me. I'm not endorsing that series, by the way. There's some adult content in there. I don't know if it's appropriate for you and your setting. But now it really is kind of funny because I sort of understand the context and the characters and things like that. The storyline has a narrative arc, doesn't it? So sometimes if you see, you know, Back to the Future 2, you realize I need to go get 1 and then watch 3, and maybe you didn't like that series, you don't watch any of them, but you understand the concept. You know, it used to be in the 80s when I watched TV, you'd watch any episode, doesn't matter, because it's, you know, plot, middle, end, it all happened, you know, a great happy ending and all that sort of thing, and you didn't bother with that. Nowadays, many shows are like that. If you watch one, you realize I'm missing some information here. I need to go back and understand the context, that narrative arc that happens. If we stretch that concept just a little bit more, well, maybe a lot more, and apply it to something maybe a little bit more serious, such as life itself, it can become what we call a meta-narrative. Now, meta-narrative is just a term for, you know, the larger... It kind of comes out of postmodernism. It's not a particularly Christian term, but it is a understanding that there's a larger story happening. And we can understand the concept of a grand story of history, can't we? From the biblical perspective. That's why we all gather together, because we want to kind of understand that and grasp it and digest it together and understand what it has to do with us in our lives. If we put together all the revelation that God has given us in all of Scripture, we begin to form what we can call meta-narrative, but what it really does is gives us a worldview, a biblical worldview, and that's really what we're after. For instance, if we believe that Genesis chapters 1 and 2 tell us that God created the world and everything in it, then we have a worldview based on that. From that point onward. And so we understand that God owns everything, that he sustains everything, even that he will save everything. And that worldview helps us to determine how we decide what we feel about environmentalism. Or even that word is political, isn't it? So let's set that aside. Just how we take care of things, perhaps. The environment around us, or the land around us, maybe even land ownership itself, or money. possessions, all those things stem out of the idea that, well, if God created everything, he's really the owner of everything. I'm just here for a short time. You know, in the first week of our series, Gospeler, we talked about our family of origin. You remember that. And that is just the family you grew up in as a child. It could look very traditional. It might not look traditional at all to you, but it doesn't matter. That's still your family of origin. And what we were talking about is how that shapes who you are now that you are wherever you are in life. And we all have to deal with that. Some of the things are good. Some of them are not so good in our life, but it still makes us who we are. And the overarching point to that message was that God can break through that, no matter what that is, and deliver salvation and help us to understand the gospel through that and break those cycles of family sin and shortcomings and things like that happen. Last week, we talked about our own stories. So how each of them is what we call a part of our witness or testimony. Those gospelers of the New Testament era were victorious because of the blood of the Lamb on one hand and the word of their testimony on the other. Those two together made them gospelers. It's no different for us today as we try to be gospelers as well. Today, we really want to zoom all the way out. Now, I realize this is a little bit maybe out of order, but we're doing this for a purpose. So we looked at our family of origin. We looked at our own stories. Now we want to pan all the way out and sort of understand what's going on here in the larger, what we might call, meta-narrative of the Bible, which is, of course, the meta-narrative of all of history, isn't it? Because nothing that we can see or experience or do here has not been created by God in the first place. If we can recognize what's going on, then we'll have a better world view as we live our lives. In fact, it's difficult to be a gospeler if we don't have a gospel worldview. That's really what the term means. Paul gives us a little bit of a glimpse of that in Ephesians chapter 1. So if you have your Bible with you, if you don't mind turning it over to Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to spend most of our time right here in chapter 1 this morning. And Paul addresses this church at Ephesus. I'm going to start in verse 3 there of that first chapter. He says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." So God's plan to establish his relationship with us, his people, was in his mind before the very foundation of the world, before anything in Genesis 1 and 2 happened. That's pretty mind-blowing, isn't it? It should be for us. He already knew what he wanted to accomplish in and with us. And of course, we had a little bit of a taste of that, and we see in the garden, you know, Adam and Eve had a great relationship with God for about 5 minutes until they sinned, and we wind up with the fallen world that we live in. Look at verse 5. "In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." And again, beloved is capitalized in the ESV because it's talking about someone, his beloved. We know that him as Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul says that this was all going on in God's mind before we even created. God predestined that those who were brought into the church, the family of God, would become adopted sons and daughters of his. He's talking about relationship there. He wants to have that kind of relationship. Look at verse 7. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he has set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him." We're going to leave that verse up there because it's so important to what we're getting at, or what Paul was getting at in this particular chapter. What is the mystery that Paul's referring to here? The mystery is not like it's mystical. It is revealing God's will to us. What is that will? He says that in verse 10. A plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. And it begins in Paul's day. When Paul's writing this letter, he's writing this church in Ephesus, and they're dealing with some difficult things because what had traditionally been Jews only now becomes Jews and non-Jews, or what you read when you see in the New Testament, Gentiles. And when you're trying to put those two groups together, you know, sometimes sparks would fly. The Jewish people were, for centuries, even millennia, God's only chosen people. Everybody else was kind of down on their luck, out of the family. Now God is bringing that back together, and it was uncomfortable for the Jews particularly to let the Gentiles in, the non-Jews. And so Paul's point is, hey, this is the mystery of what God is doing here. This is the meta-narrative of everything that's been happening since the beginning of time. God's plan had always been to bring everybody. But remember God's promise to Abraham that all nations on earth would be blessed? That plays out through all of God's history. And when the Messiah appears and he pays the price for our sin and he brings together and actually creates the church, he intends for all to come into that, to have that relationship with him. You know, back in the book of Genesis, we learn that God created all things and that everything, he says in those chapters, was good. In fact, when he got to creating humans, he called it very good. And by chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned. And they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And the rest of us woke up in a fallen world, didn't we? And it remains fallen to this day. Which tells us, it means to us, that we are still in God's narrative of history. This story that God is writing throughout all history is still going on. We're in the middle of that, until all things in heaven and on earth are united under Christ. And that's not going to happen fully until the very end. And we're on our way, but we're just not quite there yet. And if you're like me, I don't understand sometimes, and I question God about this a lot in my prayers. Why don't we just get there, right? If you're going to save me, Lord, save me and let's just go. We don't need this world. I've had enough of this world. That's why I came to you in the first place. Can we just be delivered now? And you know, if I treat it that way, I certainly treat it as it benefits me, but there is a context for this story that God is writing, and I am not the main character. Amen? You aren't either, by the way. I hate to break that to you, but there is a main character. He's called Beloved, and he is bringing all things under him, and he's actively still up to that. That's why there is a delay. And as a matter of fact, when Peter wrote his letter, he was dealing with churches that are saying, why hasn't God done all this? Why hasn't he wrapped this story up? And Peter's addressing that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He says this, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is what? Patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Repentance is a wonderful thing. It really is a wonderful thing. Repentance is the moment when we realize that a relationship with God through Jesus Christ matters more than any other thing. That we recognize that the way we have been, the person that we have been thus far, is sinful and rebellious against God. We have not lived, we've lived selfishly, we've not lived according to God. We're dealing with all that, right? And that way in my past that I'm dealing with, I want to leave it behind, and I want to turn to the Lord for salvation and deliverance from that. Not only so that I can get saved and know that he's forgiven me, but so that I know the right way to go now. That's a beautiful moment in that relationship that God wants for every single person, not just you and me. You see what's happening here in God's meta-narrative. God is waiting patiently because he wants everyone, everywhere, to reach repentance. Paul told Timothy the same thing in 1 Timothy 2:4. You can look that up later. God wants everyone to be saved. That's what he really wants, and that's what he's waiting for. And that's where we come in. Those of us who've already accepted Jesus and said, I want to be a Christ follower, I want to be forgiven. We've already dealt with our repentance. And the idea of becoming a gospeler is not just an addendum on our life. It's not like, well, there's some extracurricular activity Jesus requires of me in making sure that I maintain things until he comes back for me or I go to him, you know, in the very end. Like it's a little add on an extra bit. It's actually the central part of what God is doing here. His plan to help other people discover the truth that Jesus Christ saves them too. And you and I have been given that opportunity. Look, I want to talk to you. If you've tuned me out, tune in for just 30 seconds. If you don't hear anything else, I just want you to imagine, let's push pause on the life that you're living right now. The things that accompanied you as you walked in the building today. The things at work that you're contemplating even now, you can't even get it out of your head. Where you're together for an hour or so, those relationships you're developing, those relationships that have been broken, whatever it is in your life, push pause on it for just a moment. For just a moment. This is not about you. You're a part of the story. It's not about me either. And there's something going on in this big story that God is telling from creation to the consummation of Jesus' kingdom at the very end of time. Something's happening. And whether we realize it or not, we are caught up in this meta-narrative of God's story, this overarching story that he's writing throughout of all of history. And this is our small little moment, our little sliver of time, our episode, this 70 or 80 or maybe 90 years or more on this planet, when we discover that our story is just that. It's an episode in this overarching narrative that God is writing. It begins, of course, with finding Jesus. And until we come to terms with our own sin and we come to that repentance, our desperate need for a Savior in this life, until that point, we're in a holding pattern like a plane around the airport. We're just, every day, get up, do the same thing over again. Every year, find that we're making the same decisions, whatever it is. An endless circle of living for ourselves, getting by, maybe finding some happiness in there a few times, but not really able to discover our own purpose for existence. And once we surrender our lives to Jesus, then we're connected to Jesus, we're connected to his family, the church, we're connected to our purpose of worshiping him with our lives, we're connected with the mission of becoming gospelers to other people. And understanding the narrative, the mystery of his will, as Paul called it in Ephesians 1, leads us to a gospel worldview. And that should change everything. Look, I just went to the eye doctor last week, and when you're sitting there in the exam and he puts the little thing up and he says, okay, what's better, 3 or 6? And you're going, you're going to have to do that again because I didn't see any difference at all. You're going through that? 1 or 7? 1 or 7? It just drives me nuts. You have no idea. I don't know. There's some that look good in there, maybe mildly, but It depends on what I'm doing at the moment, whether I know which one's better. We have this this opportunity in life to have a drawer full of spectacles. We have all sorts of things going on. And we have this chance when we come to Jesus, when we want to have that relationship with Christ, where he is able to put on our eyes the very set of glasses that will help us to understand and see the story for what it is and how we are in it. The problem is that we have all sorts of other glasses to look through. And if I take out the set of glasses that talks about my career, that where I think about my career and where it's headed, if I'm not careful about that part of my life, I can allow those to be the only lenses through which I see life. And if I make every decision in life with that set of spectacles on, it's going to disappoint me and it's going to disappoint the people around me when it comes down to it. That doesn't mean your career is not important, but I can't go about life as if I'm only concerned about that. My kids are going to suffer. My marriage is going to suffer. There are lots of things in life that are not going to be good if that's the only lens through which I look. And if you think about the number of things in that little drawer of spectacles that we all collect throughout life, almost everything falls in that category. And we think of noble things. I think of my marriage. I think of raising my children. And some of us find great sense of purpose in that. And God bless you. God wants you to accomplish those things in life. He wants you, however, to have the lenses of the gospel on while you're doing it. Because if I put on the eyeglasses of raising my children, and that is the only thing I think of in every decision that I have in life, it will come to disappoint. Your children need to become adults eventually, and they will go off and live on their own. Believe me, I am living that pain right now. How dare they live their own lives, right? But they know, and I know, that I cannot do everything in life through only those lenses. What you have when you're parenting a child is the most precious thing as a human being, but it still must be viewed through the lens of the gospel narrative. And when we see it that way, it influences the decisions we make. You're right. The way you raise your children or grandchildren or nephews and nieces, whatever it is that you have in your life, the way that you raise them is important. And when you have your gospel lenses on, you realize the most important thing that you can do for that child is introduce them to Jesus. That's what makes it a gospel perspective. God wants you to be a good parent. God wants you to be good at your job and be efficient and worship him in doing that. God wants you to be a good student. God wants you to marry the right person. God wants you to do worthwhile things in retirement. Wherever you are in life, God wants you to have an abundance of life, but the only way to have that abundance is to put on our gospel lenses. We have this moment to do that, and it should influence everything that we do, what we study, who we date, where we work, who we marry, where we live, how we vote, what we buy, when we retire. Maybe even more importantly, how we think, what we speak, and how we act, where we even go. Once Christ gets a hold of me and reprograms my worldview, he changes everything for the better. That's why Paul says to the Galatian church in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live here in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what does that mean for me? Well, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, allow me to be a gospeler in your life for this moment. And maybe you come here with other people that have been gospelers in your life and have been sharing that with you. I would love to point you to Jesus because that's everything we're about here. He died for your sins so that you could be a part of the story that he is writing. He wants to save you. And if you've already been saved by Jesus, praise the Lord. But please realize that you haven't been saved just for yourself. You are invited into this meta-narrative, this story that God is writing throughout all of history, and he wants you to be a gospeler so that others can find their way to him too. You don't need to be an excellent, Bible reciter. You don't have to memorize all the verses and all that. According to Scripture, you need the blood of the Lamb and your own testimony, and you're ready to go. Tell others how you can, when you can, with all you can, and he will do the rest. But be a gospeler. It's a chance for us to realize that unpause what we're living right now. It's just an episode. And I want my episode in this life to complement and work with God's narrative. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for the gospel. It is truly good news that Jesus saves. And Father, for those who have never experienced Jesus as their Savior, I pray this morning is the moment where we step into that and accept and surrender at the foot of the cross, really, allowing Jesus to forgive our sins and to bring us into the family of God. And Father, for those of us who have been on that journey for a little while, we need that reminder that we're not just saved for ourselves, we're saved also for a purpose in sharing the story with others. Help us to put on our gospel lenses. Help us to see this as integral to what you're doing in our lives and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others so that they can find him as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.